Dear Spirit-filled people of God, same Spirit as on Pentecost. It's interesting to see the development of human language and then understand it at a deeper level, on the spiritual level. Now, watching again as a grandparent, I am fascinated by the development of tongue and language in a child. It is at first a little bit frustrating to try to get their words. A 2.5-year-old comes on the video and he's talking so fast you can't get a word. You know, he can speak, but you can't hear and understand him. And when babies start, we call it babbling, don't we? They mimic the sounds of their parents. And YouTube has a whole bunch of different rather humorous dialogues between a dad and a mom or a child, and it's just like they were understanding everything the child was saying, and you don't get a single word of it. Babbling. You know, sometimes it's really beautiful when they first babble mama, dada, and you look at them and go, wow, that's me. And so many words, yet so little communication. I feel that way as we're coming into an election year. So many words, so little communication. There's a lot of politicians who are going to babble their way through to get your vote. You wonder if they're ever going to tell you the truth. And that's exactly what we're going to go for today. We're going to talk about what happened back in the plain of Shinar. That there was babbling. That's where the word came from, Babel. The babbling that God brought upon mankind. And we're going to say, just tell us the truth. In fact, if we could have that more frequently, it's when they're bubbling up that they blur the sounds. We think we can understand them, but there is clear dialogue from God. Most scholars agree that our story took place 100, maybe 200 years after the flood. So we're not talking billions of people. It takes a while for the population to grow. We have three solid families, and they immediately began to have children, and the population regrew. God had gotten so frustrated that he wiped the earth from mankind because of their sinful rebellion. And from a muddy earth and eight people came this new population. And they began to grow and build as human beings will do. So now, as you see the population large enough for a city, you see them about to build. And the comment is that there's one language, same dialect, same sounds, everybody understands. But their unity is not a spiritual unity, is it? It actually is ignoring God. They use what we would call new technology. In that day, not digital. It's just baking bricks. But when you try to put stones together, it takes quite an art to put them together. You have to have a lot of cement in between. Have you noticed? Look at the BMO building downtown. It's got wide mortar joints. When you bake them square, they fall upon each other. And in an oil-rich community like this, they could put tar there, and those were very, very solid buildings. Go to Europe, and the great castles that have lasted for hundreds, if not thousands of years, have those baked square bricks. So in new technology, they had discovered that they could go up quite a ways, and they're building a tower. To God? No, to the glory of man. It's as though they're going to find a way to shut God out. They had blueprints, but there was no directive toward God. He's completely missing. Glory to us in the highest, they wanted. And it sounds a lot like the Jewish leaders at the time of Jesus. They had the framework of a building, but without God. So let's take a look at quit babbling and tell us the truth. The first is the concept of a monument, and the second will be of a movement. The pretend monument was designed to extend man's glory. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Now, I don't know if the plain of Shinar is in Tennessee or Kentucky. It's okay to move. It's okay to go. We love having people come here to Grafton and join our congregation, right? So that's not the issue. It's what happens if you move away from God. As I go into a hospital room for a brand newborn, the first newborn in a family, it's when they're linking together. They really are becoming three, the family unit. I use Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. So there you have the concept that the foundation stone of our lives is what God gives, the way God directs, the way God builds. And if you want to see it in Jesus, right there in the Sermon on the Mount, he'll not only talk about a house built on rock versus built on sand, he really, in chapter 6, creates the concept, seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will fall into place. So a good thing to do on Pentecost is ask, today, are we seeking God's righteousness first? Is our house built on God? These people are so determined to live their life apart from God that they were going to bring a great deal of danger, once again, to mankind in general. It was going to be a sweeping thing. And I had that feeling when I'm in the Smithsonian, sometimes in Washington itself. Washington, D.C. is more void of God than I thought it would be. The people that are there aren't always, because I hear it once in a while, but it's kind of eerie to not find God in the capital city that was built, supposedly. Our culture was supposedly built on the unalienable rights given by God. So, you know, what they're finding here is bricks, the tar seeping out of the ground, and a new way of life that they're going to pass along to all the cultures around them and every new generation. It was in L.A. that there was a new exhibit that created quite a stir. They did it both with the lighting and the way you would walk. As you'd come in, you wouldn't be able to see the creatures. You're entering this exhibit. You round the corner, and there they are in the back. You can kind of see the bushes, and it looks like they have four legs. When you move across to the next segment, the wall divides it a little more light. Oh, they're not on all fours. They're on 2 feet. One would almost immediately think, these are the great apes. They're in the back shadows. And then you round the corner and the light comes up more. And just as you realize that these are two normal Americans in everyday street clothes, then the light comes on above the display, the most dangerous creatures on earth. Wow. Yeah? Go to Uvalde. It takes one kid with a gun. He was going towards a high school and didn't make it, so he went to a grade school instead. Can you imagine if he combines with many others? Well, we had Columbine. We have a lot of things that happen in American culture that we would say are horrible as the dangerous creature destroys. Boston Marathon with the big bombings, and maybe the residual of Hitler and all that he had brought to the world of extermination, of getting rid of those who were not, quote, the best of the best, shows a carefully calculated collaborative effort. That's what was happening. That's what God was going to stop. So Satan is the one that conspires behind to unite people. And he's doing it again. And again, and he will until the end of time. He builds this coalition among people. Paul picks it up in Romans 1. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, empty. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And I wish we could point to these foolish builders as the only ones who had a swollen head syndrome. But the foolishness of pride is just as easy to find here. It affects all of us. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But then hear how that monument, as it failed, became an opportunity for God to spread across the world and quietly begin again with the good news. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. It is in love and mercy that God would change our foolish ways. Sometimes he has to isolate us in order to help us. That's what he did. Because as we look at the Pentecost movement, which is bringing people back together again, you would call it the inversion of Babel. The Pentecost movement brought people together. You can see it in our artist's rendition. It's beautiful up here. The flames coming down, landing on a person. The concept of the rushing wind. In Hebrew, the name for spirit is wind, ruach. It's the blowing of God's breath. The Lord did this on the day of Pentecost to convict people of their foolish ways. He would make it very clear that he has to come down. Do you remember this as a kid? When you heard the footsteps of mom and dad coming down the hallway? Bump, bump, bump. Now, if their room was upstairs and yours was downstairs, you would hear them coming down, you know? And so, do you find that interesting in this text? Man is trying to build up to make a name for himself, and God has to come down a long way, just as he would do when he was conceived, born of a virgin, suffered, died, and was buried. It is the crucifixion of Jesus that brings God down to us. Yeah, he sees the evil and the pride that lurks in human hearts. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise, you perceive all my thoughts from afar. That's both scary and comforting at the same time. Again, watch a toddler. They want the independence from mom, but mom will only let them go so far, right? Because they are her responsibility. Unless she's completely distracted, her antenna are always up to see where they're going and where they're going next. And so you can just see them try to establish their independence, and mom will be chirping or barking at them to come back, you're too close to danger. And think of a time when you opened yourself up to sin. It was the sound of God's voice. Perhaps God having to come down, and eventually he would have to come down and take your place, because if you forgot, if you sinned, he certainly would have to cover over the damage. Luther said this in this text, on this chapter. He said, while the sinner is engaged in sinning and is engrossed by it, he does not see God, does not speak of him, is not aware. For the sinner assumes that God does not see and is not aware of what he's doing. And then he says, look at Cain. Cain was functioning as if he was blind to God in the darkness. The Lord does see. The Lord does know. And he could have, with a thunderbolt, destroyed the tower. He could have, once again, just like he did with the flood, eradicated mankind. But he chose not to. It was in grace that he scattered them, gave them language difficulties. As a kid, I always found that almost humorous, that they were now talking to each other and they can't get anything done. Because the boss, the foreman's telling the guy to work, and the other guy's like this, you know. You can just see the picture on his face. So on Pentecost, the people hear Peter, and they all hear them in their original tongues. Now, I don't know whether there was one phenomena that he was preaching in Aramaic and they were all hearing in their own language, or were the other disciples repeating it like translators? Peter calls them to account. He tells them, you are the ones that have killed the very Son of God, the Lord of glory, who has come to rescue you. And they're convicted by the Holy Spirit. That's the power that they were to wait for. Go and wait for the coming of the Spirit of truth. And there's the truth, the law that cuts. Now, I've had a lot of surgeries, so I have a lot of zippers on this bag of a body of mine, but I'm very thankful for it. Every one of them hurt like crazy, but every one of them helped me. Every single thing that they've taken, usually they took it out. Now I'm starting on the phase of life where they put it, new parts back in, right? But what happens then is the healing of God, the gospel healing. What happens is that Peter announces in Acts chapter 2, this is for you and your children, for all who are far off. Repent, be baptized. He says, every one of you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. There it is. The healing begins. So where the fire and the wind of God come in the Holy Spirit and the languages make it evident, there is a truth that cannot be separated from the coming down of God in Jesus. God's word is today translated into over 2,000 languages, and it's going out broadly. What we forget sometimes is that many, many other cultures are prospering. When we come to church in America and we go like, people aren't so much on fire here anymore for God, you should see what's happening in Africa and India and China. Well, God has a different time frame, and he will move the forgiveness of Jesus. It doesn't matter what country you live in, what color you are, what gender you are. It really doesn't matter. And I was pointed out this out one time, and I will probably keep this until my dying day. We were in the upper room of the Synod office building, and we were talking about people coming across the border. And our mission counselor, who will be preaching in 2 weeks here, made a comment. He said, we can talk all day long about how maybe immigrants shouldn't be here, but if they're coming here, and they are here, then they're ours to share the gospel with. Because if they are here, they might have a chance to hear about Jesus. And it put a whole different perspective on it for me. It wasn't about the illegality, it was about the sharing of the gospel. Because through the gospel, God calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies, and keeps us in the one true faith. And who's to know that for another child who starts by babbling, one day will be the tongue that carries another language to another people and speaks the truth in love. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And there you look, and in heaven, he says, I looked after this, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every language, nation, tribe, and people, standing before the Lord and before the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and they were holding palm branches in their hands. Wow. That reminds me that Psalm 139 that I quoted also says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And then at the very end he says, search me and know me. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The gift, it's given. It's forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And anyone who hears that can understand it because it is the gift of the Holy Spirit and it's the truth. Amen.